We go in the Word of God on this Wednesday evening to the book of Genesis in the 9th chapter. I have previously covered verses down through 17. I want to pick up in verse 18 and go through the end of the chapter, which is verse 29. I want to read that text and let it be just as clear as I know how to make it as we read through it. You know, we're off the ark in this particular passage. We've come off the ark, Noah and his family. We've had what you might call a start over. In some regard, we might have a new world or a world where all that other than the 8 family members of Noah have been destroyed. And you would think now that we're having a start over, we're going to have things a whole lot better than we've ever had it. But we will find out that anytime you have the members of the human race, you can have difficulty. So let's find out what we have in this text. I titled this passage tonight, Lessons Learned from Noah's Sin. Let's look beginning in verse 18 of Genesis 9. And the sons of Noah that went forth of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth. And Ham is the father of, means he has a boy named Canaan. These, verse 19 says, speaking of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, are the 3 sons of Noah. And of them was the whole earth overspread. Now what that means is, of these was the whole earth repopulated. And Noah began to be a husbandman. That means he was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. And he planted a vineyard. And he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. Means he didn't have on any clothes. He was naked. And Ham, remember that's one of his sons, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his 2 brethren, that'd be Shem and Japheth, without. Means he told them on the outside. And Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were backward, and they saw not their father's nakedness. Now, in case there's anybody that doesn't understand that, Ham has seen his father. We'll talk about the details of what that means when he looked on his nakedness. But you find in the 23rd verse that Shem and Japheth, they took, the Bible says, a garment. We don't know if that was a blanket. Was it some type of clothing? And they turned their, if their daddy was over here with disrobed, they turned their back so they couldn't see him. They held garments up this way and walked together backwards and laid the garment on their daddy to cover up his nakedness. That's what verse 23 is talking about. Verse 24. And Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he, that is Noah, said, cursed be Canaan. What that cursed be Canaan is, Noah has just said, Canaan is cursed. Now remember, that's Ham's son, and that's Noah's own grandson. So cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren, that is unto the other 2. And he, that is Noah, said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his, that is Shem's servant. God shall enlarge Japheth, means he's going to expand and bless Japheth. And he, Japheth, shall dwell in the tents of Shem, meaning he's going to abide there. And Canaan shall be his, meaning Japheth's servant. And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Now, what do we find in this passage? And we'll take up these 3 boys and their families in the next chapter when we get to that study. But what does this text and narrative share with us? Well, it shares with us that they've come off the ark, and that Noah is going to be a person who's going to be a tiller of the earth. He's going to be a farmer, a husbandman. He plants a vineyard. He must have a pretty good crop. He takes the grapes of it, and he makes him some wine. He drinks it. He gets drunk. He overdrinks it. I don't know what happens in there. I don't want to read more into the text than is there. But at some point in that drunken condition, he pulled his clothes off. And so he does what most anybody does that overdrinks. He passes out. Now, how do we know that? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment. He says that Shem and Japheth, after Ham had looked on his father's nakedness, he goes out and tells them, and they take a garment and cover up their daddy. But there comes a time when Noah awakes from his wine, and he knows what Shem has done to him. He knows what's happened. And so he takes and makes an oath here, meaning a curse, and places a curse on his own grandson. That may seem like an odd thing, and we're going to talk about that here in just a second. And so we find that the two boys that did right were blessed. The one that did wrong was not blessed. And it tells us in conclusion that Noah lived after the flood 350 years, and all the days of Noah were 950 years. Now, what are the lessons that we learn from Noah's sin? Noah did wrong, and some bad things have happened in this narrative. And if there's some lessons to be learned, I ought to know what they are. It would help you and me both to know what they are so that we won't make some of the same mistakes. So if you want to keep up with notes, here we go. Number one, the sin nature survived the flood. Now, you remember they've come off the ark, and boy, listen, the earth was full of corruption. But what we find out is after it rained 40 days and 40 nights, we may have had eight souls on that ark that was spared. But let me tell you what else was floating above the water. The sin nature. The sin nature of man's heart that came upon all of Adam's race that back in the garden is still very much alive and well. So the sin nature survived the flood. Now we know that because Noah, of all people, God's been good to Noah. He spared him and his family on the ark, and Noah, of all people, is drunk. I mean, anyone, including you and I, can possibly commit any sin. And Noah indulged himself, and he, according to the text, became drunk. Israel was repeatedly warned about the dangers of drinking much wine. The Word of God says in Proverbs 20, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, meaning strong drink can arouse brawling. And Jesus warned us in the New Testament against drunkenness in Luke 21. And Paul mentions it over in Romans 13 as one of the vices that is typical of an ungodly world. Why in the world a person wants to defend social drinking? We've got a barrel load of preachers that defend social drinking. The only thing you can get out of social alcohol that I can't get out of social tea or social cola is the alcohol. And so people just get involved in trying to defend what is non-defendable, and the Word of God speaks repeatedly, danger, danger, danger. The sin nature has survived, and Noah, who we thought would not have done such a thing, did such a thing, and if Noah can do it, so can you and I. So that's one of the lessons to be warned there. I'm not beyond the sins of Noah, and you aren't either. And so we need to be mindful of that. That's the first lesson I want us to note from the sin of Noah. Number two, drunkenness can cause you to embarrass yourself. So you see, Noah, having had the sin nature survive, it's still in his heart. He's done what he's done. It's not wrong to till the ground. He wasn't rebuked for that. He wasn't rebuked for planting a vineyard. I don't even find in the Scripture that he is rebuked for making the wine. But I'm telling you what he has done with it. The New Testament talks about it's good for medicinal purposes. Little wine's good for the stomach. But I'm telling you, he has misused it, and it's not a good thing, and he's ended up embarrassing himself. Noah must have gotten hot. I don't know what happened. Those people that drink tell me that you can get hot drinking. I've known by people that I've had talk to me that on a cold day when they were out, there's about to freeze to death, and they took a drink. These were not Christian people that told me this, and those that were Christian told me what they did when they're lost, that they'd drink a drink of liquor, and it'd warm them up. So I don't know where he drank so much in his drunkenness that he was hot and pulled his clothes off. I don't have a clue. But we know one thing. He did pull his clothes off because the scripture talks about him being naked. And so he's in a very inappropriate condition. He has bowed down to the personal lust of alcohol. I've had all kind of people tell me that alcohol makes you feel good. Well, by the grace of God only, this is a testimony to God's grace and not my goodness. Because of the influence and hard position of my mom and daddy about the dangers of alcohol, I never did fool with it at all. Now, that didn't make me any better than anybody else. Not a bit better than anybody else. And there's still time enough before I die, if the Lord lets me live any length of time at all, that I can act a fool. And I can do just as bad as Noah or worse. But what I did learn growing up is that some people did some crazy stuff, embarrassing themselves. They said things under the influence of alcohol that I never said. They went places under the influence of alcohol they'd never go. They involved themselves with things they would have never involved themselves in. And the New Testament says, be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And under the influence of alcohol, you do things that you normally would not do. And so he's in an inappropriate condition because he has bowed down to this lust of alcohol. It's interesting to me that over in the book of Exodus, when the Spirit of God was giving us the Ten Commandments, the Lord talked about graven images. And here's what the text of Scripture says in Exodus 20, verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about graven images, nor serve them, meaning don't stay in bondage and do service to them. For the Lord thy God, I the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. God said, now don't get yourself where you start serving something else. And folks, in the name of personal lust, you can serve a bottle of pills, a bottle of alcohol, prescription drugs or some other type drugs, you can serve that and bow down to it and become a slave to it. And when you do, you are serving obeisance to it, no different than you it would be than if you were bowing down to a golden calf or a wooden image. And that's exactly what happens. It becomes your God because you end up serving it rather than serving the true God. That's one of the tricks of the devil. You know, we're not happy with what we have, and we want what we don't have, and it's just a trick of the enemy to get us involved in serving other things, looking for something for satisfaction, looking for some measure to help us feel good. Folks, let me tell you what makes me feel good, and I'm not being the least bit funny. I feel my best when I am with somebody I love, now preferably my wife and our children. But if I've got brothers and sisters in the faith, I feel my best when I'm in fellowship with them, know my heart is right, know that my Savior loves me. You can't feel much better than I feel in a time like that. Now, you can have physical maladies, but what alcohol will do if you're not careful is drown you from realities, take you away from understanding what is true, cause you to believe something you think is true is not true, and ultimately makes a fool out of yourself. And so here he is. He's gotten drunk. He's pulled his clothes off. Now, let me just say this to us. As a society becomes more and more liquored up or more and more drugged up, the first sign you'll find is that people start wanting to pull their clothes off. And in this hour, I've never seen anything more evident in this society than people who dress so immodestly. Now, I'm talking about the people of God. I reckon if you lost, there are no rules, are there? I mean, if you don't trust in God, you sure don't want to believe what He says in His Word. So as long as you don't get locked up for it, just put on as little as you can. But if you have God in your heart, if the Spirit of God lives there, if you want to represent Him, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do for His glory. It's inexcusable for a man or a woman to strut themselves around trying to show their bodies and advertise what's going on. And it's one of the marks of somebody who is beginning to lose the concept of what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, not as a sex object. And I'll just make this as a general statement. I wouldn't discuss it, will you? I'd make you mad if I tried. A person that defends and says that how a Christian dresses has no bearing whatsoever on their commitment to Christ or their testimony, they are so mentally unstable, somebody better help them across the street, else they step out in front of a car intentionally. Now, I'm telling you, that's how unstable you are. You know that if your bosom was exposed, you know that if your backside was exposed, you know the shame that is there. You know the first thing you would do if somebody knocked at your door would be cover yourself up. You wouldn't dare go to the door and answer the door if somebody doorbell rang in your skivvies. You wouldn't do that for anything in the world. But yet, we can sometimes dress ourselves up to go out somewhere, and sometimes even to the church. And then it's not good at all. And boy, I want to tell you something. God has shown me recently in the Scriptures, and we'll talk about it in time, that you're supposed to protect yourself in terms of how people look on you as a child of God and not be doing things that would distract them from their commitment to Christ and how they are supposed to live for Christ, because you can become a distraction. So what liquor does, what alcohol does, it begins to lower your inhibitions. You understand what your inhibitions are, don't you? It's either your moral, your spiritual. If you know God, it'd be your spiritual. And your moral and your psychological and your emotional built-in restraints. Certain things you won't do because you think it's inappropriate. Certain words that you won't say as a grown man to some woman who's not your wife because you feel that it's inappropriate. Certain things as a woman you wouldn't dare say to a man because it's inappropriate. But you get yourself liquored up and drugged up, and you might just say anything. And that's part of what happens in a society as a society gets liquored up. And it's amazing to me the people that can find themselves a part of something like that. And so when that happens, judgment goes right out the ceiling, goes right out the windows, goes right out the doors. And we end up pulling our clothes off. That's what happens. And I'll just say this and move on. In any culture, pagan as it can be, when the gospel gets to them and they are a bunch of nudists, when they come to know Jesus, one of the first things that happens is that they start covering up their nakedness. You don't have to tell them to. That's just something that God, the Holy Spirit, puts in them. Just like Adam and Eve, when they sinned, realized that they were naked. The Bible says they were ashamed. Well, we got a generation right now, they're naked and they're not ashamed of it. And I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit comes in, the clothes will come on. As the Holy Spirit goes out and has no influence and impact in the heart, the clothes come off. Number three. Third lesson we learn from Noah's sin is in verse 22. Where Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren who were on the outside. Here's the third thing. My sin and yours will adversely affect others and probably adversely affect your family more than anybody. Noah's sin of drunkenness led him to immodesty. And now this has opened a door for Ham to dishonor his daddy, dishonor his parent. Did you catch that in verse 22? Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Well, what had his younger son done in verse 22? Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren. You say, Pastor, what was wrong with that? Well, the phrasing of that, and I have read and read and read every commentator that I know anything about, and the real answer is we don't know exactly what that means, but we know from the context that he did something that was of a highly inappropriate or sexual nature that was a disregard and a dishonor to his daddy. Now, I could bring you conjecture, but it would only be conjecture. Some think that he may have committed some type of homosexual act on his father, but there again, that's conjecture. We don't know. Some think that he could have gone out and told his brothers about it and made fun of his daddy and ridiculed him, or made him the butt of jokes, or made him the ridicule somehow of who his daddy was and that kind of thing. But that's conjecture. We don't know. But now we know it's inappropriate. And I'll show you that in the text in just a moment. So his drunkenness and immodesty has now given occasion for his son to look on him. Had he been covered like he should have been, his son couldn't have said what he said, because he wouldn't have seen the nakedness that he saw to say what he said. Now, what's interesting is we're going to see he's going to have something to say about it here in just a moment in the text. But I would just say to us that in the first part of Exodus 20, verse 5, when he talks about what the Lord does, he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. In other words, the Old Testament said that God would visit on the children the iniquity. Now, what is iniquity? Iniquity is nothing but perverseness. Hebrew word comes from a word that means that it's crookedness, something that's not straight and right like it's supposed to be. It's a crooked thing. And so Noah's sin ends up adversely giving opportunity to Ham to do something. And when he did that, we're going to see in the text that a whole family is going to be touched by this in a negative way. Now, we know at this point, here's what we're certain of. We know at this point that prior to the flood, that Noah and his family knew that the world lived in absolute debauchery. Every type of perversion that could be thought of, every type of bodily excess, every type of drinking stuff or taking in peyote, weed or something like that, that would have been available that they could get out of the brush. And people have always experimented with that kind of thing. They were involved in, and the days prior to Noah's and the time of the flood were days like we would read in the Bible, like Sodom and Gomorrah. The evil imagination of the heart really was the limit. And God said here that that the iniquity of the fathers will be visited upon the third and fourth generation of the children. So my sin and your sin will adversely affect others and probably adversely affect those in our own family more than maybe anybody else. I could tell you stories of people who said to me, one of my great regrets, I can think of somebody right now, one of my great regrets, I got on drugs, the man said. And he said, I had a younger brother that didn't have a fool with drugs, and I kept on till I got him to experience with drugs. And later on, God did a work of grace in my life and set me free, but my brother's still on drugs, and he's on drugs because of me. I introduced it, said this man to his pastor. Now, folks, it's a serious thing how you live. It's a very serious thing because God takes it serious, but you have an impact on your family. And when you die, you want your family. I'm talking about your daddy and your mama. I'm talking about your husband and your wife. I'm talking about your sons and your daughters. I'm talking about your cousins, your uncles, your aunts, your nieces, and your nephews to be able to say, you know what? My cousin, my whatever, my son, my daughter wasn't perfect, but my whatever it is gave their lives to Christ. You seldom ever saw in them an ugly attitude. You did not hear foul and vulgar words. You did not see them mistreating people. They were kind-hearted. They would help you. They tried to do right, and they wanted others to do right. You know, I can think of people in my mom and dad's side of the family. I can think of some that when you were around them, you knew when they came around, they gonna be some things said, it'd be left best unsaid. They gonna it's not gonna be good, not gonna be a good environment. I remember my sweet old mama one time going off the front porch. I was small, I was less than 9 years of age because I know where I was living at the time. She got off the porch and she went out and come to find out that truck had one of her brothers. She had a big family and this was one of her brothers. And here she could see, as he drove up, that he was drinking. You could see, folks, you ever saw a drunk, you know what one looks like. She went to the door, and as he opened the door to get out, she said, "Hope, just a moment, put your foot back in the truck." And she helped close the door. She said, "Let me tell you something, you my brother. I've loved you my whole life, and I'm going to love you. I'll do anything for you, but you're not coming to this house drunk. You get in that road, and you leave, and when you sober up, you come back, you'll be welcome." I can think of a first cousin of mine. She was a godly old woman. She's in heaven right now. And anytime she was around any of those others and they said some type of bad word, she said, "Listen to me, you ought not talk like that. You're going to face God one day. I don't want you talking that way around me." Now, she had age on her, and buddy, she used that age for good and for God. And I'm telling you something, folks, that's really what ought to happen. But we've about lost every bit of that generation. And that's why you hear so much of this, "Well, I didn't want to hurt their feelings." But I guess you didn't care about hurting God's feelings, did you? Now, folks, there's somebody else's feelings to be considered other than my mama and my daddy and my brother and my sister and that sort of thing. God's got some feelings. And He's told us that some things we're not supposed to mess with, and we ought not just by default roll over and play dead and say, "Well, you know, while they're here, they cuss and I don't cuss, but I'm going to let them stay here." Hey, folks, your house, your rules. And when you go to their house and there's an environment you don't like, keep your mouth shut or leave, one or the other. That's their place. But you've got to hold your standard as a child of God. And so my sin and yours adversely affects other people. Number four, notice in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his, didn't say drunkenness, didn't say sleep. He awoke from his wine. Now, what we find is, number four, it's God's mercy that awakens us from our sin. You see, wine was representative of what was wrong with Noah. And Noah awoke from his wine. So from this point on, what he's about to say, Noah's in his right mind because he's awakened from the stupor. And he's aware of what Ham has done. You say, "Pastor, how was he aware of that?" The text never tells us. It could have been intuition. It could have been that someone told him. I don't know if the brothers told him. All I can tell you is the text of Scripture says in that 24th verse that Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And notice what happened here. Verse 25 and all begins to tell us. When God woke him up from his wine, he pronounces really a curse on, didn't say Ham. He's pronounced a curse on Ham's son Canaan. And he pronounces a blessing on Shem and Japheth. Notice that. Now you say, "Pastor, how could he do that?" Well, since he awoke from his wine and knew what was going on, we know that it had to be God, because no man can place a curse on another one, and no man can place a blessing on another one, particularly for the generations to come. And we're going to read here exactly what that was. Look at it with me if you don't mind. Verse 25, "And he," that's Noah, "said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he's going to be to his brethren. And he," verse 26, "Noah said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant." Do you see what he just got through saying? He's put a curse on Canaan, that's Ham's descendants. And he says he's going to be a servant, in verse 25, to his brethren, meaning to Japheth, meaning to Shem. And he just says in verse 26, "Blessed be the Lord of Shem. Canaan's going to be Shem's servant." Verse 27, "God's going to enlarge Japheth, and he's going to dwell in the tents of Shem." And I'll talk to you in a next study about these descendants of these three men. And he said, "Canaan's going to be Japheth's servant." How about that? So the mercy of God has awakened him, and he now speaks, and this is none other than the Spirit of God speaking through him, that this is what's going to take place. this is coming down the road. Now that leads me to the last and final thing I want to say about lessons we learned from Noah. It's plain as day. Final lesson, are you ready? God still honors right and He judges wrong behavior. He still honors right and He still judges wrong behavior. Look at verse 26 and 27. That God's going to expand Japheth. Verse 26, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. There are going to be some good things come to Shem and his descendants. God's really going to expand and bless Japheth. But boy, Canaan is going to be their servants. Folks, why is it so hard for us to know that God blesses right behavior and God judges wrong behavior? Is that really that hard? And that's exactly what we have in this text. How that God has a standard still. He had a standard prior to the flood, and that standard didn't wash away either. There was sin prior to the flood, and that sin principle, that sin nature didn't wash away. And the God who's the God of right and wrong is still the God of right and wrong. And the God who had established all the way from Adam, when Adam sinned, the reality that on this day shall you surely die, death, spiritual anarchy, is in the hearts of the human race. And only a living, vibrant relationship with God can change any of that. So on this Wednesday evening, I want to ask you a question. Have we learned anything from what Noah's sin was? I don't know how long it was from the time they got off the boat till all this happened. Text doesn't tell us, but here's what I do know. There was time for Noah to till the ground. There was time for him to plant a vineyard. There was time for that vineyard to bear fruit. Now, I hear people say that if you put out a vineyard, you're going to be probably a minimum of 3 years before it bears fruit. I don't know. I've never had a vineyard. There was time for that vineyard to bear the fruit, for him to pick the fruit, to squeeze the grapes, for it to ferment, and for him to take it in. So this didn't happen, you know, like the second day they got off the boat. And so in time, you have to wonder what in the world led Noah, who was a righteous man, you remember that? What led Noah to fall into this condition, to walk into this condition, to want to get drunk? Why did he have such lust in his heart? He had to feed himself a passion. Was he trying to escape something? What was he trying to do? We may never know what that was, but we know this. We know that somebody suggested, well, you reckon he knew about fermentation. Well, of course he knew about fermentation. We've known what fermentation was ever since the fall. See, nothing ever died until the fall. Plants didn't even die. And so as corruption set in, and it does take corruption to have something ferment. You know that. And so fermentation takes place. Noah knew all about that. So he gets drunk. He becomes immodest. His son, who had seen all this trashy living back before the flood, knows what the human heart is like and what the human race can do. And of all the things, drunkenness and immodesty leads Ham to want to disrespect his daddy in some way. And thank God for the other two boys who would just take a garment and go backwards and cover up daddy's nakedness. But the problem is God woke him from his wine. And when he woke from his wine, he knew what had happened. Folks, the God of heaven, when you and I are sleeping, God always knows what's happening. God never sleeps, the scripture tells us, and he never slumbers. And so this God, through Noah, pronounces a curse. Oddly enough, not on Ham, who disrespected his daddy, but he pronounces the curse on Ham's son and his descendants. Do we know what that curse was? Do we know what that curse is? Do we know who the descendants of these people are? We will look at that in a future study, and I think the greatest question is this. All of the human race, red, yellow, brown, black, and white, we were taught as children, are all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Folks, we talk about the various races of people. There's not but one race. We know right here there were three boys, and all the rest of the human race came from three boys, and the three boys all came from one daddy, and the one daddy came from Adam. We all are members of Adam's race. If we would give more attention that we're all members of Adam's race and not members of a different race because of just the color of our skin or our speech, then we could start getting, are you listening to me? Back to the real racial issue. You don't know what the real racial issue is? Whatever color of our skin, we are a member of a fallen race, the race of Adam, and there is absolutely no cure for that except through the blood of the Lord Jesus, who can transform a heart, who can change a life, who can forgive sin. Are you listening? Who can give a new nature and can give you and me the capacity to love people throughout the world. And I mean, if you're going to love people way over yonder, are you listening? The light that shines the farthest ought to shine the brightest right here at home. So we need to love the people across the street from us. We need to quit saying that I'm like I am because I had a yellow person, a black person, a white person treat me so-and-so. No, I'm like I am because I'm a member of a fallen race, and I ought to every day feel shame for what I've done or for what I might yet do, and hold close to the Savior and pray that every day He'll give me grace to think like I ought to think, to have the Spirit of Christ within me, not grieved like He ought to be there, and to display His image, His love, His attitude, and His likeness. You say, Brother Wayne, do you do that? I certainly do not. But I am in a process right now of learning how to every day give my best to the Savior. Would you join me in that tonight? If you don't know Jesus, it starts by confessing faith in Him, repenting of your sin, and receiving Him into your heart as your Savior and Lord. You say, Pastor, what does it mean into my heart? I mean you are willing to relinquish, to give up your life for Christ to live in you. There would be in you, if God is dealing with you, a desire to say, oh God, come, take my life, invade my heart, take over my spirit, change my attitude, make me a brand new person, forgive my sin and give me a new nature. If you want that, He can do that, and He'll do that right now if you'll bow with me and ask Him. Would you do that? Father in heaven, I pray for those tonight who need that new nature, who have never had the initial work of saving grace. How I pray that God the Holy Spirit would give them the capacity right now just to ask you to forgive their sin, to erase their past, to come into their heart presently, to take over their human spirit and fill their human spirit with the living Holy Spirit. Seal that heart to the day of redemption. Bring forth into their lives no longer sin and corruption, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Give it to them, O God. And then, Lord, for the rest of us who know You, we have not yet, as Paul would say, apprehended that for which we've been apprehended. We have not yet arrived. We still need to grow in grace. Teach us every day how to love You, how to serve You, how to put You on first place display of our lives. And may we remember that if Noah could displease You with drunkenness, we too could displease You not only with that, but with anything else that the Bible warns us about. Sanctify our hearts. Continue to live within us. Speak to us, Lord, every day, every moment of the day, and guide our steps. Thank You for the wonderful people who've joined us tonight. Bless each of them, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.